I'm going to end up in John 21 this morning, so if you have your Bible, you may want to find John 21. I'll be going over a couple other scriptures, but we'll end up in John 21. I want to talk about Peter's restoration a little bit this morning as we prepare for the Lord's table. Way back in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, we read that Adam was created to enjoy three perfect relationships. What were they? Well, in Genesis, and I won't read all this section to you, but in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, it says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image.'" Adam was created to enjoy a perfect relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Intimate relationship. How good is that? That was wonderful. According to Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, it says, God said, "The Lord God said, 'It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him.'" A marriage made where? In heaven. So Adam was created to have a perfect relationship with the Godhead, a perfect relationship with the perfect woman. He could never complain he married the wrong one. You couldn't say that. And then according to Genesis, and I'm finding this in Genesis 2:15, Adam was created to not only have a perfect relationship with the Godhead, which would have been wonderful, not only to have a perfect relationship with Eve, a perfect marriage, but also, get this, and you know this, a perfect relationship with the world. He was put in God's garden to cultivate it. No weeds, no thorns, no anything like that, destroying insects. Wouldn't that have been wonderful? I don't get it. What do you have to do to get weeds to grow in your garden? There's that weed here grows in front here. I don't know what it is, but it just grows overnight like crazy. Perfect, perfect relationship. Everything was sinless, perfect, and yet in the midst of all this, and I don't understand it all here, Adam failed. Adam failed. Adam sinned. He disobeyed. And in Genesis 3:15, God began his mission to redeem his creation by promising a coming Savior. And the season we're in, you know this right now, Advent season, we celebrate God's plan that began to take place on planet Earth in sending the Lord Jesus Christ to undo the effects of Adam's sin. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, the angel tells Joseph, "You shall call his name Jesus." Why? He will save his people from what? From their sin. He will take care of the sin issue. Our friend Christine Wurtzen sings a song. You could find it. It's called, "He was born in the shadow of a tree." And a word of God tells that one day, and maybe sooner than we think, we will see Eden restored. And Peter's going to tell us about that in 2 Peter 3:13. He says, we're waiting for, right now, believers are waiting for a new heaven and a new earth. One day it will be gloriously restored. And you know, because of the coming and saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ, right now, the Bible declares some things we have because of Christ. We have forgiveness. We have new life. We have reconciliation. We have new beginnings, grace, purpose. And the good news this morning, and maybe some of you need to hear this, I don't know, failure, and we're going to fail, but failure does not have to be final. Does not have to be final because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Last Sunday, we saw for a few moments how Peter failed, and he failed miserably, did he not? He was forewarned. Jesus said, "You're going to deny me." He paid no attention. He went and denied Jesus anyhow. His colossal failure, and this is amazing, you know this, but it's recorded in black and white in all four Gospels permanently for us to read and study. That's embarrassing. And for Peter, no Christmas presents for you. He would be on what list? The naughty list. And by the way, if you believe in Santa, Santa is an Arminian. He believes in salvation by works, okay? If you're not good, you don't get anything. No grace at all. Let's look at, you haven't thought about it that way, have you? Okay, he's not one of us, all right? It's a false teacher. Anyhow, I want to look at Peter's restoration and give you a couple discipleship lessons. And before I give you the lessons, they're on your outline. You just have to fill it in a little bit. I want to give you two observations. Number one, Peter's restoration, this is interesting. His failure is recorded specifically with detail in four Gospels. But when you come to the restoration, it's not specifically recorded in all four Gospels, but yet it is. It's assumed or is described. In Matthew chapter 28, and I'll walk through one or two of these. In Matthew 28, when Jesus meets up with the remaining 11 disciples, that must have included Peter. He gives them the Great Commission. And they were not all sure of everything at that point. In Mark chapter 16, and Mark is really recording Peter's observation. In Mark chapter 16, verse 7, the angel says to the disciples, go tell his disciples and Peter that Jesus is going before you to Galilee, and there you will see him just as he told you. So Peter is being restored there. In Luke 24:44 and following, we find the disciples given their marching orders. Peter's there. And in John 21, we'll find Peter's restoration in detail. That's first observation. Second observation is this, and this is just a quote from Dr. J.D. Pentecost, our Bible teacher at Dallas, who wrote a massive book on the words and works of Christ. Dr. Pentecost said this: if Peter needed to seek forgiveness and restoration to fellowship because of his threefold denials, this took place privately on that occasion and not here in the presence of witnesses. What Dr. Pentecost is really saying is we don't have everything recorded for us. There's a lot more going on here. Well, let's go to John 21. I want to read this section to you this morning. John 21, and I want to pick it up in verse 1 and read to verse 22. Okay, so follow along. I'll try to go a little slower. Okay, I'm reading from the ESV. I'll test driving that a little bit. English Standard Version. John 21, beginning with verse 21. Beginning of the chapter. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. Now, I am making the observation or conclusion that Peter must have been forgiven already. Otherwise, he wouldn't be hanging around the other disciples. All right? Peter feels comfortable here. They said to him, we will go with you. They went out, got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. And Jesus, verse 5, said to them, children, do you not have any fish? And they answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, therefore said to Peter, verse 7, it is the Lord. And I conclude that Peter must have been forgiven and comfortable at this point, because when he hears that it is the Lord, he doesn't go and hide. He doesn't wait for the boat to come in. He jumps out of the boat to go be with Jesus. It said, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, threw himself into the sea, went to be with Jesus. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire in the place with fish laid out on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have caught. So Simon Peter went abroad and hauled the fish ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And altogether they were so many, but the net was not torn. Verse 12, Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? For they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread, gave it to them, and so with the fish. This is now the third time Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. We find the Lord ministering to his disciples. Here it is, verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Peter said to Simon, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. The Lord said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. Verse 17, Jesus said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, following them, the one who had been reclining at the table close to Jesus and had said, Lord, who is it that is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? And Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remain until I come, that what is that to you? You follow me. Father, as we look at this passage, encourage us. And if there is someone here this morning really discouraged because of failure, we just pray that this would be ministering to them in a very special way. Thank you for the power of the Word of God and the Spirit of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Five quick discipleship principles or lessons. All right? Number one. Disciples understand that the potential for every imaginable evil lies within us all. Disciples understand that the potential for every imaginable evil lies within us all. We can all, and perhaps we all will, experience some kind of failure of some kind. Anyone can fail. And so often we act shocked when we hear of another believer failing or doing something they shouldn't be doing. We're sinners. We're saved if we've trusted Christ, but we're sinners. And so often, the way we judge things by way of is someone failing or successful can be superficial. I might surprise you by saying this, but I will never fail at football. I will never fail at baseball. I will never fail in my piano recital. I will never fail at being the President of the United States because you know why? Why? I will never miss a touchdown. And yet we go to the stadiums and we scream and we get on people's cases for dropping a ball and often we won't fail because we've never tried. We've never tried. We're still sinners. And I want to call us to have more of a compassionate heart. I'm going to refer to Galatians chapter 6 two or three times this morning. Galatians 6 verse 1 is a verse you probably ought to have memorized. It's a good governing principle for believers in Christ. It says, brothers and sisters, if anyone is caught in any transgression, and we're going to get caught, we're going to sin, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of what? Not guilt, not pointing a finger. Keep watch on yourselves, lest you too be tempted. Disciples understand that the potential for every imaginable sin and failure lies within us, and we all stand in need of constant forgiveness, and we all need to be gracious to others. And Peter was learning this as Jesus was restoring him. Second lesson. Disciples understand, and if you've been here, you've heard this. I've said this many, many times, but we need to hear this again. Disciples understand, and Peter's learning, that God's ways are not our ways, okay? Disciples understand that God's ways are not our ways. Appearances are very often deceiving, and this is a basic lesson in Christianity 101. I'm going to read it to you again and add a couple of verses. Proverbs 3, 5 through 8. Good verses, good verses. We could probably spend a long time here. Solomon tells us, trust in the Lord, what? With all your heart, complete. And do not lean on your own understanding. I get in trouble there. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He will make straight your paths. Sorry, Mike, dropping back into KJV, you know. Verse 7, we often drop this one off. Be not wise in your own eyes. Was Peter wise in his own eyes or what? Lord, I'll never deny you. They all may. Peter was wise in his own eyes. It says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. And verse 8, here's the promise. Here's the promise. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. It'll be to your benefit. It'll be to your physical and spiritual benefit. Romans chapter 12 says the same thing. Romans chapter 12, last phrase in verse 16. Romans 12, 16, it says, never be wise in your own sight. It's the continual call for disciples, those who love the Lord Jesus Christ, to obey. Disciples understand that God's ways are not our ways. You ever wonder why Jesus would ever pick a Judas to be in the inner circle? Why would you pick Judas? You're just going to pick 12 guys. You're praying about this all night. You're thinking about this from eternity past, and yet you pick a Judas. Why did Jesus do that? I have no idea. I have no idea. God's ways are not our ways. Why would you pick Peter? Would you want Peter on your team? When things get tough, he wants to bolt. He wants to say, I never knew you. I wouldn't want Peter. Why would Jesus pick us? Why would he choose you and I as part of his plan? Why would Jesus, here's the big question. I asked Jamie this the other day. Why would Jesus forgive, and I still don't have a good one answer for this. I don't have a good answer for any of these. Why would Jesus forgive, not only forgive Peter, I can live with that. He restores Peter, I can live with that. But the third one, I have a hard time living with it. He not only forgives Peter, he restores Peter. What else does he do for Peter? He elevates Peter. He elevates Peter. You know, our Catholic friends might over-elevate Peter. They do that, you know. We don't elevate him enough. Peter's going to be given a prime leadership position in the church. We way too undervaluate him. And he's going to be extremely important to the beginning of the church. Totally, totally undeserved. I was having a conversation with Dr. Mitchell the other day. I said, how come we today are so slow at restoring people and forgiving people? How long did it take Peter to be restored, by the way? How many days or approximate? Less than 40 days. Okay, less than 40 days. And sometimes we go through life not forgiving, not restoring, not giving somebody a second chance. I know there are criteria. I know you have certain things to go through. I know there's some other biblical principles. But God's ways are not our ways. And there's a call here, and I'll get to that, to restore. Number three, third lesson I want to remind you of this morning. And this is really, really pertinent for right now, the day in which we're living. Disciples, that's every believer in Jesus. Disciples are expected to represent the kingdom, or as our friend Tony Evans would say, the kingdom agenda, rather than the culture. Disciples are expected, if not required, to represent the kingdom rather than the culture. We're having issues, and I say this often, but post-COVID, post-election culture is deteriorating at an amazing pace, and it's not just done. We have no idea the fallout of what this is going to do in our country. The internet, social media, they tell us attention spans are shrinking like never before, and we're told forgiveness is at an all-time low, if not gone altogether. People don't forgive one another anymore. You cross them, you do the wrong thing, you're done. In fact, Dr. Tim Keller, you know Dr. Tim Keller. In fact, I would encourage you to find Dr. Keller did a two-part interview with the president of Focus on the Family this last week. Phenomenal interview. Dr. Keller's fighting pancreatic cancer. He's doing pretty well. He wrote a book called Forgive, Why Should I and How Can I? And he just demonstrates how forgiveness is gone. It's gone in our culture, and unfortunately, it's almost gone in the church. Christians don't want to forgive one another anymore. They want to stay permanently offended. Restoration is almost unheard of. And we're called to be countercultural. We're told to forgive. We're told to restore. Let's go to John 21. Let's go to John 21. 15, 16, and 17. Different words are used for love. We're not going to look at that this morning. Peter, like most of us, is given much needed reassurance. Now, I'm just going to read these to you again, okay? Let me read it. We just did. I'll read it to you again. 15, 16, 17. Where are they? There they are. It says here, when they had finished breakfast, and remember, there must have been forgiveness going on. Peter seems to be comfortable in Jesus' presence. Jesus said to Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these other disciples? Because he said he did. And Peter said to Jesus, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my lambs. Take care of my flock. Take care of my flock. He says to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter said to Jesus, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. Minister to them, the weak ones. Verse 17, he said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time. By the way, why three times? You know why three times. Why three times? Why? Peter denied him three times. So Jesus gave him reassurance. He says to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He's grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And Jesus said, Peter said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. You know, Peter is prepared now because he understands his own weakness. And Jesus gives him a most gracious command. He's forgiven, he's restored, he's elevated. And in John chapter 21, verse 19 and 21, Jesus says to Peter, you follow me. Don't worry about everybody else, but you follow me. Disciples are expected to represent the kingdom rather than the culture. I want to give you two more here. Number, and I think I talked about this before because it's on my heart. Number four, disciples restore. Disciples restore. The good shepherd, the chief shepherd, has come to seek and to save those who are lost, and he also has come to mend, to restore, to forgive. And he'll never look back. He's not doing this with Peter. I would. He's never going to look back at Peter with a pointing finger. Wouldn't you? I would. Wouldn't you say to Peter, Peter, I hope you never deny me again. I hope you learn from the past. Jesus doesn't say that. He doesn't say that. He's gracious. He restores. I want to go back to Galatians 6:1. Turn there in your Bible and circle it or underline it if you have not, because this is so important. I said before, our present culture has no place for restoration. In fact, the cancel culture is so strong that if they found you did something dumb in high school or junior high or grammar school, that's it for your career. Anyone ever do something dumb in, you know, when you were in school? Besides Max? We all have done dumb things. Oh, my goodness. How many times we've just... And clean dumb things, okay? We're not talking about bad things. Just kind of goofing around. And, boy, someone finds out about that today that you said this word or that word. I'll tell you, I lived in an African community, you know, and I was the only white guy at the bus stop sometime. And Michael Grant and I, we'd get off the bus every day and we'd sing James Brown all the way home. That was a long trip. And what we would say, I'm not gonna do this on live stream, okay, Tim? I won't. But some of the stuff we would say, oh boy, oh boy, there'd be no forgiveness. My friend, our friend, and hopefully he'll come preach here one of these days. He's usually busy on Sunday morning, but he got radically saved. Out of everyone who gets saved is radical saved, right? I shouldn't say radical. He got saved out of a homosexual lifestyle. He was homosexual, practicing homosexual, the works. So he came to Christ, gloriously got saved, and he changed. He changed radically. And he came to America's Keswick. He went through the Colony of Mercy, the program there. He did very, very well. And when he graduated, you know this, the president of Keswick, Bill Welty, did something that I thought was absolutely nuts. I said, what is wrong with Welty? He takes this guy, saved from a homosexual community, after he's discipled for quite a long time, and he puts him in charge of the men. He makes them a chaplain. I said, what is wrong with you? Well, you know what was wrong with him? He believed the Bible. He believed in forgiveness and grace and restoration. And you know what happened to Bill? Bill was a chaplain for quite a while at Keswick, and the Lord laid on his heart to go to Philly and reach people struggling with the same thing that he was struggling with, the other things, and right now he's leading an amazing ministry in Philadelphia. Why? Because Keswick and the leadership there believe in restoration. Can restoration be messy? Can people fail again and again and again? Sure can. Sure can. But my Bible says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual, that's those who have a biblical mindset and want to obey Christ, should restore, heal, put the bones back together in a spirit of gentleness, which means we don't have all the answers. We don't have all the answers. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. I remember one crazy story. I remember one of our guys in New Jersey. He got enamored with another lady, and he left his wife, and he moved in with her. And some of the guys said, hey, is it okay if we go knocking on the door? So, yeah, go for it, go for it, but spirit of gentleness. And so a bunch of guys got together on a Saturday morning, early on a Saturday morning. They went over to Carl, where he was living with this lady, and they knocked on the door. In fact, they brought a wheelbarrow with them. They said, hey, Brother Carl, we love you, and we know that we could do the same thing if we weren't careful here. We've come to move you out of here. He didn't appreciate it at the time. I think he was in his pajamas. And you know what? They graciously moved him back. Was he happy? No. Did he want to leave? No. But later on, he got up and testified. He thanked the men that they had enough biblical insight to restore him gently, even though it was a little messy, for the glory of Christ. Wow, what a great thing. That's the role of the church. Disciples restored. And sometimes, as we said before, during those 40 days, Peter was forgiven, he was restored, and he's going to be elevated. He's going to be elevated to be the leader of the church. Amazing. It doesn't make sense. We don't deserve restoration, but I'm thinking if Jesus could take the one who denied, and by the way, if you study denial in the Gospels, denying Christ is a very serious sin. Very, very serious. I mean, you'll see that many, many places. If Jesus can say, take someone who denied him three times at the point of need, forgive him, restore him, and elevate him, we ought to be processing that, Brian, a little bit, huh? We ought to be thinking that through. What should we be doing working with people? Well, number five. And this doesn't fit in with John 21, but I wanted five this morning, so here it is. Here it is. Disciples will take full advantage of this Advent season. Not works-based Santa, but grace-based celebration. We are messengers. We are to bring the gospel. We have great literature for you to hand out. And, you know, my wife said, I see how you do it. You just give people literature and just take off. And so they can't, they don't have a chance to refuse you. They'll just, hey, take this, thank you, goodbye. And crutch and all, we run away. But I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you, if you've been forgiven and restored, take full advantage of this Advent season. By the way, it's our holiday. You know that, right? It's our holiday. Don't let anybody spoil it. Let's take full advantage of it, all right? Let's pray. Let's go to the Lord's table and remember what Jesus did for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still deserving, and we still deserve wrath and hell and eternal, which is eternal separation, God reached down, made us alive in Christ. Not only forgave us, not only restored us, but Peter says right now in 2 Peter 3:12, he describes us as waiting for new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. That's our hope, all because of grace, all because of grace. Father, we are thankful. We are thankful that you are not only in the forgiving business, not only do you restore, but Father, you even elevate. You even do things that none of us would ever deserve, because your ways are not our ways. Father, there might be someone here this morning holding on to a heart of bitterness or lack of forgiveness or just having a hard time with someone because they either failed them or because they failed. Father, I pray through your Spirit and the grace of Christ that you'd liberate them from this bondage this morning, and they'd be able to walk in freedom, walk in liberty, walk in restoration and forgiveness and even elevation. Father, we're thankful that this can only happen because of what Christ did for us. Now, Lord, bless us, we ask, as we partake of the elements together. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.